you take your outline out for just a moment, we'd like to take a look at some of the points of this outline tonight. We are at Acts chapter 9, so if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9, we would appreciate that. We'll have an opportunity to study together. Dennis Thoyer and I meet every Thursday morning at one of the local fast foods so that we can plan out the service for Sunday. We look things over. We disciple one another, go over Scripture together. We recite Colossians back and forth together. Sometimes one of us will start a verse, and the next one has to do the next verse. We'll just go back and forth so we can get that memorized. We want to memorize Colossians, the book of Colossians. And I want to encourage you to memorize that as well. The Word of God is a part of our being. It's a part of what makes us what we are. We want to be good, solid believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another individual that comes in and sits with us. He actually sits at the table right next to us, and we've struck up a friendship with him. And we have good, healthy conversations on a regular basis. Another one of the local Fairview people comes into the little fast food place there. And he's one of those that walks around Fairview all the time. Doesn't have a car, so he walks around a lot. And he works at one of the little businesses down here along the way as cleanup. Well, he'd come to the table. He was sitting and talking to us. And he got up to walk away. And this other friend said, "Well, did you get him saved?" I looked at him and said, "Well, that's a strange thing to say, don't you think?" He said, "Well, I'm a little jealous because you never tried to get me saved." I said, "We've had a number of conversations." He said, "Never have tried to get me saved." And then he went right on from there. So I felt rebuked. And I thought, "Well, I hope that John lives through the week. I'll get to see him." So as he sat down, we began a conversation again, talking about just trivial things at first. I said, "John, I got a question for you. You said to me last week, you never tried to get me saved." I said, "Not that I can save you at all, but John, are you saved? Do you know Christ your Lord and Savior?" And he looked back and said, "Saved from what?" I've heard that over and over again. John was raised in one of the denominations and studied for the ministry, but got disenchanted by something he heard while he was in seminary or saw while he was there. I'm not sure what happened exactly, but he wound up in yet another denomination. Neither denomination makes any profession to believe in the complete divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or in what he has done. But he asked me, "Saved from what?" I turned to him and said, "Hell, and from the penalty of sin and everlasting punishment." And his mouth just dropped. He said, "No one ever answers that question. No really one knows an answer to that." And I said, "It's not my answer. It's the Word of God." So tonight, I wanted to have opportunity once again, because we're talking tonight about the Apostle Paul, who in our study last week, we saw how Apostle Paul was saved. We saw how he was converted. He was taken from one direction and completely turned to a new direction. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you about saved from what. But as we talk about saved from what, we're going to talk about being saved from the fire. We're going to talk about being on fire for the Lord. And we're going to talk about being on fire for the Lord, put him right into the fire. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer just now, shall we? Father, we thank you and praise you so much because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over everything. Tonight, Father, we think of this man that had a stroke at the nursing home. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, you'll open his heart to the truth, that the man might see that the great love of God and found in the Lord Jesus Christ has spared him from something far more tragic than a stroke. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'd open his eyes and understanding so that he might understand who Jesus truly is, and that some of the bitterness that's within him even now might be removed from him, so that he'll know 100% for sure that Jesus, the living God, has saved his soul. Pray, Father, for others that we get opportunity to talk to. Thank you for this witness of Johanna. Thank you for others who are speaking openly of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what's coming from that. We ask just now in Jesus' precious name, you'd open our hearts that we might know the truth, and that knowing the truth, we might live the truth. And we're going to thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Any study of the Word of God is a wonderful study. Anytime you can open up the Word of God and look at it, it's a great thing. But I will tell you, just studying the Word of God without an application is not acceptable. We're told we're not to be just hearers of the Word, we're to be doers of the Word. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's a teacher like myself teaching it, it's a Sunday school teacher, or you're studying on your own. The Word of God is to have an application in our lives. It's not just to fill our heads with some good information, some good knowledge, so that we have a good understanding of what God says. The understanding that we have is to guide us in the application in our lives. So as we look at this tonight, let's just look over what application was made in the Apostle Paul's life. As we saw, let's just do a little bit of background work here. Let's look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This encounter with the personal Lord Jesus Christ. A personal encounter with the personal Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the first things we need to remember is this. We are not serving an idea. We are not serving an ideology. We're not serving a religious philosophy. We are serving a risen person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God come in the flesh. As we are trying to see in our study of John. That Jesus being God come in the flesh still lived a life that's a very human life. He lived a life exactly like we're supposed to live. He did not do things independently of God. He did them in full dependence on God, even though he himself was God. That's his humility. And that's the life that we're supposed to be living as well. Here, this personal Jesus confronted Paul about the life he was living. Paul was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, what was he doing? And Paul knew enough to ask this, what do you want me to do? Now, here's the beauty about our Lord. He gave him 3 days before he gave him any answer at all. 3 days. 3 days to think over what you have been doing. 3 days to think over what vision you have seen. 3 days without your sight. 3 days without food. 3 days to think things over. Every one of us from time to time need to have a few days where we just think things over. Did you know that? Sometimes it's better to stop the direction you're taking for a moment and get alone with the Lord and ask, where am I headed? What's going on? Am I doing what you have me to do? Am I spending the time the right way? Here, the Lord shows that he does not expect to give this man an answer immediately. He gave him 3 days. Then we see that there was an Ananias who came to him. If you would consider picking up with verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now watch what the Lord says. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Let's see now, picking up our reading at verse 22, what happened to this man? It said, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Something changed this man so dramatically that he went from persecuting Jesus Christ to actually proving that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. There's not another one. Now, I'm going to ask you, from where was he proving it? Right out of the Old Testament. Remember how we saw this morning in our study that the Scriptures testify of Jesus? He went right to what we call the Old Testament, what to them is the Tanakh. It's the fulfilled scripture. And he went right to that scripture and showed people, proving to people that Jesus must in fact be the Messiah. Having said that, let's talk for just a minute about what Paul was saved from. My friend asked the question, saved from what? Well, let's look at a few verses and see if we can find out what God says we are saved from. What was Paul saved from? Look with me to Romans chapter 5, would you? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 reads this. Much more then. Well, matter of fact, let's just back up to verse 6 so we get a context for it. There are beautiful verses in here. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some won't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did Christ die for the Apostle Paul? The one who was called Saul at this point. He sure did. He sure did. Did Saul know anything about it? No. No. As a matter of fact, at the time that Jesus is dying, Saul must have been one of those that was consenting to it. I know that because Paul was a Pharisee and studied with the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of one Gamaliel and learned from him. So Paul must have been one of those. Whether he was there at the time or not, I don't know. But if the Pharisees were in favor of it, then Paul must have also been in favor of it also. You see, as people live just in the flesh, they do not have a natural affinity for God. Do you understand where we're coming from? People do not have a natural love for God. They have no natural desire to be with God. They do have a natural religious desire. And they'll find whatever religion is necessary to keep them going. Some will react to the religions of the current day and establish their own. There's a whole group of secular people who believe that they are really cool people because they finally left behind the religions of the past. But all they've really done is picked up a new religion of their own, a new religion of guidelines that does not require anyone over them at all. No accountability. They just have an accountability of their own conscience. And that conscience changes from day to day. People have a natural religious affinity. They just don't have one toward God. Paul had a natural affinity for it. We saw last week. He was a Pharisee, worked hard at it. He said touching the law was blameless. He had the religious zeal, but he didn't have any knowledge of God. It was at this point that he gains knowledge of God. Now, if you would, consider this. Paul is the one who's writing these words. One of the reasons I went to these passages, because I want you to see that the very person we are talking about is the one who wrote all these words here. This is what I know Paul believed later. Here we go. It says then, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, even beyond what he did, dying for us, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. In John, the book of John, chapter 3, I think it's around verse 36, we were told that whoever believes on the Son has life. Whoever does not believe on the Son already has the wrath of God abiding on him. Many people think that the wrath of God is yet to come, and that is true. The outpouring of God's wrath is yet to come. As far as the sentencing, however, all have already been condemned. They're just waiting for the final sentencing, the carrying of that judgment out, if you would. Paul says that we're saved from wrath. There is a wrath that has been prepared. Now, maybe it's not popular to talk about that. I don't know. Number of people I talk to seem to think it's a justified thing to talk about the wrath of God. God has a wrath. It is his stored anger over all of the things that have been offensive since the beginning of time. All that, as he puts it, that cup of iniquity. All the iniquity of all the people being put into the cup. The rejection of God, the rejection of Christ, the rejection of his word, the hatred another. All the things that people do toward each other, the violence toward one another, the lies, the deceit, all of that that's going on is going into this cup of iniquity. One day the cup of iniquity is going to be full. And when the cup of iniquity is full, it is poured out. Now it is the cup of God's wrath. So what was once the cup of iniquity being filled with all of the things that are being done by people now will one day be poured out as God's wrath. Part of what's going to be poured out as God's wrath is that period of time known as the tribulation on the earth, a time of God's wrath and judgment on people for rejecting Christ. If you would just consider with me a couple of passages, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, we have been saved from wrath. We are not going to be under God's wrath. Look, if you would, please, at Psalm. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, if you would, please. Well, let's back up to verse 9 so we have a good context for it. Paul talking to the Thessalonians about what a wonderful thing has happened with them. They have been saved gloriously by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul, the one who was converted from Saul, said. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is about to be poured out, and we're being delivered from that. If you would consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read just as concerning the times and the seasons, as he says here in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, now watch this, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now watch. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, brothers and sisters, if somebody asks you, why do you say you're saved? Saved from what? What are you going to tell them you're saved from? I know for sure you can tell them that you're saved from wrath. Do you know that? I'd like for you to say that with me. I've been saved from wrath. Okay? That is the truth, brothers and sisters. You back that up with the Word of God. This is what God's Word says about it. This is not some idea, some theology, some philosophy that your church dreamed up. Your church understands the Word of God says we're delivered from wrath. That's why we believe we're delivered from wrath. We understand that God has a wrath. Not only is it the tribulation period, but God's wrath is poured out during hell itself. Everlasting fire and destruction. It seems to become popular among some areas of evangelicalism today. Certainly, I hope not in fundamentalism. But in some areas that we're supposed to reject the idea of everlasting punishment. That we're supposed to understand that it can't be everlasting punishment. What God's going to do, he has an everlasting fire, but as soon as you go to it, you're consumed, it's over. And apparently they're doing that because they don't want to have the picture of a world that wants to see God in a good light, in a self-imaging world. Now listen, Dave Tyler wrote a couple of great books on this matter of self-image. That many people have bought into the idea of a self-image. You got to feel good about yourself. You got to feel good about yourself. Brothers and sisters, Christ said you got to die to self. Christ said that. That's not a philosophy that the church has come up with. That's what Christ said. When you have the idea of a self-image, let me tell you what's going to happen to your gospel. You'll change your gospel. When you begin to understand that you're to tell people a gospel that will help their self-image, you won't call them a worm anymore. You won't call them a sinner anymore that's under the condemnation of God. You'll call them a sinner that's like everybody else so that we're all in the same mess together, but that God is merciful and just and he really loves sinners and he just doesn't want to hurt you. Good. Now that doesn't hurt my feelings. I don't have to go over this sinner part. I know that I'm wrong. You know that I'm wrong. We've all been wrong, but we're all wrong together. So we don't have to feel that bad about things. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what we've done together. You are guilty before God. And it is God who has said you're guilty. That, once again, is not something we are saying about people. God has said that about people. Because people aren't the good folk they think they are. They aren't just some people who made some mistakes. They're sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're alive by God's grace. Every breathing minute we have is by his grace and mercy. Paul was saved from wrath. And he wanted everybody else to know if they are saved from wrath. He wants them to know that we were children of wrath. You can just write that, just kind of mark the underline in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 there if you'd like, because he's talking about the fact that there you were, we were like all the other sons of disobedience, we were children of wrath. Let's talk about what Paul also said. You are saved for a new life. You are saved for a new life. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? You are saved from wrath, but you're saved for a new life. Let's take a look at that just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive. You once were dead in trespasses and sins, and now God has made you alive. And we go on in this passage. He's going to talk about more how he saved you by grace through faith and made you his own workmanship. You are a child of God. You have been transferred, as the Colossians is telling us, you have been translated out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You are a person that is square in the middle of God's love. You have been saved from wrath, saved for a new life. You have been given a whole new start in life. Listen, here's something, a concept we really need to get across. If God has done what he says he's done, then everything that you need for life and godliness, you have already been given. Everything. Now, you may have some personal thinking obstacles, some personal habit obstacles that are in your way. But here's the truth. You have a new life. You have a whole new future. You have a brand new way of living. And you've been saved by God for that. He's taken care of the old man in you. He's taken care of all the sins in you. You say, yeah, but we got a sin nature. Friend, you have a new nature. You may dwell with the flesh. You may be used to habitual behavior that you've done before. But I tell you, that can be overcome. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. And those things will be overcome. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what we're talking about? If you will not grasp that we have been sinners saved by grace and that we are now the children of God, we're going to keep living like sinners who have been saved. And we're going to put the emphasis on the sinner's part. We're going to keep on practicing the same old stuff we practiced before we were saved. And I tell you, God saved you for a new life. If that stuff you were practicing before you were saved is what was bringing the wrath of God on you, why go back to that? You have been saved from wrath. You have been saved to a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new life. We don't have to live the old way. Paul expressed this new life. He knew he had been saved from wrath. He knew he had been saved for a new life. And Paul is hungry now for fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hungry to be with it. He's with the other disciples. He's growing. He's being strengthened. And as he's being strengthened, what Paul wants to do is talk more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's life, friends. That's life. That's when old things have been passed away and all things have become new. If you wouldn't, consider just for a moment Ephesians 2:15 while we're in this book. Ephesians 2:15. Watch this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here talking about Jewish people and Gentile people. Gentiles like us who were once separated from God, who didn't have any life. We didn't have anything. No promises, no Savior, no anything. But God in his rich love went ahead and gave us the Savior too. Now, that's not a news flash. That happened before the foundation of the world. But here, nonetheless, in time, I got to see it. And what did he do? All Jewish people who believed and all Gentile people who believed, he put into one body. He made a new person out of that. Now, what that did, brothers and sisters, that was to remove the obstacles of ethnic repulsion that we had toward each other. That's supposed to be gone in us now. We're supposed to now accept people as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of background, regardless whether they're slave or free, regardless whether they are male or female, Greek or Jew. We're to accept all people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our brothers and sisters. All right. Paul's going to learn that lesson and learn it quite well. Look at Ephesians 4:24. You are saved for a new life. And he said here that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In our practice, brothers and sisters, we are told to put off the conduct of the old man. Now, notice he didn't say put off necessarily old man, because that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ. Now, we're to put off the conduct of the old man. Stop behaving like the old man. You don't have to do that anymore. Put on the new man, which was created in Christ Jesus. Now, I bring that one up to show you this. That new man is not some new idea you have about yourself. It was a new person created after the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new person that's in you. That's the new life you've been given. Look, if you would, and let's look at this. Saved for a purpose. While we're in the book of Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 1:4-6. Ephesians 1:4-6. I was saved from wrath as you were. The wrath of the tribulation that's to come. That's why we are pre-tribulation on our position about God taking the church out. We are saved from the wrath of hell itself. We have been saved from God's wrath. The wrath does not abide on us any longer because of what Jesus Christ did. We were saved for a new life. Now note, we were saved for a purpose. Here we read, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, what did he do? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Follow on. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, why is it for? To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Why have you been saved? For the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why it was. You see, it isn't saved so you can witness. You will witness if you understand you've been saved by the glory of his grace. If you understand that I am saved for the purpose of praising my Lord, who's going to be on your mind all the time? He will. He will. More and more, and I trust this is going on, you're increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember how the Colossians, where we've been learning that verse, that he is praying always for you, that you might walk worthy, Lord, fully pleasing him, increasing in the knowledge of God. Part of what you're doing, increasing in the knowledge of God, is increasing in how wonderful his grace really is. And how worthy he is to be praised. I think the older I'm getting and the more I live, the more I am grateful for God's grace. The more I realize what a wretch I am without the Lord Jesus Christ. That song we sang this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, now take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. There is an element within us that wants to resist God. There's a flesh in us that lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That as we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know who wrote that? This guy, Paul. You think he learned anything from the Lord Jesus Christ? Think he learned anything in his conversion? Paul penned those words by the power of the Spirit of God. Right? Saved for a purpose. Purpose for the glory of God. Look at Acts chapter 9 again. Let's go back and let's review just for a moment what the Lord said about Paul. Look at verse 15. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul had a purpose. To bear his name before kings, Gentiles, and the children of Israel. Paul was going to live out his purpose, and did. Almost immediately, he started in that purpose. He spent some time being strengthened with the disciples, and then right away got started with the program that he was called to do. You are saved, brothers and sisters. So let's just look at this. You are saved by grace. It's God's grace. Paul understood that. Now, Paul, I want you to understand, Paul is the one who wrote that verse. Does Paul understand he was saved by grace? Oh, yes. You remember this. Paul was on his road to Damascus to persecute the children of the Lord, to persecute the children of God. Paul was on his way. Paul was not looking for the Lord. Paul was not looking to see what Jesus was all about. Paul was not studying. Paul thought he was doing the best thing in life. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing God's will. Paul thought he was on the right track on the road to Damascus. So friends, know this. If Paul's going to be saved at all, it's going to be by grace, isn't it? Because there was nothing he was doing that would have earned him any merit before God at all. Nothing. I mean, I say that about each one of us. Paul was not looking for the Lord, neither were you. He came looking for you. You follow that? And when he extended any kind of grace and mercy to you at all, it is not because you deserved it, not because you cried long and hard, not because you prayed the right kind of prayer, not because of any other thing than the Lord looked upon you and sought to change you. Saved by grace. But notice this, you're saved by grace through faith. Paul wrote the same thing. You see, those who are saved by that grace must also believe God. They must believe him. There isn't any other way. You're saved by grace through faith. They must believe. And notice this also. You are saved in hope. Would you look at Romans chapter 8 with me for just a moment? Romans 8 and verse 24. You are saved in hope. When the Lord saves you, three things happen to you. What three things? I'll just see if anybody's been listening to what I've been saying recently and trying to show you from the Word of God. What three things are the evidence of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hope, faith, and love. Those are the three things that will show up in every believer. Faith in Christ, hope in the future that Christ has promised, and love for all the brethren. Those three things are there. They are going to be there whatever degrees. They may have some wanderings from time to time, but I tell you this. When I hear somebody say, I sure love Jesus, but I hate the church. I say, whoop, wait a minute. A short circuit has happened somewhere along there. For the love of the brethren should have been with that brother. You understand what I'm saying? Faith in Christ, hope in what he has promised for you, as Paul put it, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and love for the brethren. Those three things are going to be present. If you would, looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 24. He has talked here about a passage. Let's look at verse 23 so you see this. Not only this, but we also who have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Paul has just been sharing with us the whole creation is groaning and travailing. The whole creation was confined to hopelessness. But in that hopelessness, God made a promise that one day it would all be restored as it's supposed to be restored. And he told them there would be a day you would know that. And that day would be the redemption of our body. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us, gives us a new body, returns to this earth with our new body, that redemption taking place. It's at that moment that the whole creation will have seen what it waited for all that time. All of creation is waiting for that to happen. Now look what he says about that. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Listen, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. The believer understands that there are things beyond this life. That's why he is saved in hope. That this life is not all is all about. There is far more to it than this. There are eternal consequences to what people do. There is a God to face. There is a death. And after this, the judgment. The believer understands that there is much more to this world than the simple illusions and shadows that we live with all the time. There's a reality of eternity that sits right in our face. Saved in hope. Are you a hopeful person tonight? Are you hoping in what is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you'll be able better to bear what things you put up with here. For you have hope and joy. Well, let's go on. In Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, we would learn that because of the great love with which He loved us, He saved us. So you are saved because of love. Now, I dare say there's far more to it than that, but I tell you this. You are saved by grace through faith. You are saved in hope, and you're saved because of love. Go on with me. Back in Acts chapter 9, let's look at what happened in Paul's life. Some interesting things happened to this man. We're going to look at what the Lord said He was going to do to him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 again. Go, for He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's see how he filled out this, bearing my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Pick up with me verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul increased in strength and understanding, just like Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. The man who wrote Colossians 1, 9 to 11 about the prayer that I have for you, we do not cease to pray for you, remembering you always in all our prayers. We are praying for you always that you might be filled with all the wisdom and the spiritual understanding. Why did Paul pray that? Because that's exactly what God had done to him. From the time Paul was saved, God began to fill him with wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he began to see, how does this all work? How does it all come together? How do I share this good news? Paul was increasing in wisdom, knowledge, and strength. And as he was doing so, we go on, he boldly spoke the word of God. Paul asked the Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, pray for me, praying always in the Spirit. And as you pray in the Spirit, pray that I may speak the word of God boldly as I must speak. The man who wrote those words is the man who knows what he did in Damascus, what happened to him almost immediately after he got saved. He began to speak the word of God boldly. Now go on with me further. He was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 22, he says, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 29. Later, he's going to be moved out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. We'll come to that one in just a moment. Just understand this. Paul was converted. He became on fire for the Lord, increasing in strength and understanding, boldly speaking the word of the Lord, convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, even disputing with the Hellenists, which, by the way, that's the same group he supported against Stephen, whom they later killed. Isn't that amazing? This man went back to the very people that he had been with on that day when Stephen died. The very people that had been enraged with their teeth gnashing, who had fallen on Stephen, angry as they could be, picked up stones and stoned him to death. He's back talking to the same people, the same talk Stephen gave. Friends, that's a change. That's a pretty dramatic change. He was on fire for the Lord. So he was saved from the fire. He was on fire for the Lord. But I tell you, once you get on fire for the Lord, that may very well put you into the fire. In Acts chapter 2, verse 9, 23 to 30, look at what it says. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Oh. So he was able to escape from Damascus. If you would, consider verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, a word which means the son of consolation, if you would, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Now consider this with me just for a moment. He got into the fire. The Jews in Damascus plotted to kill him. That reminds me of the well-intentioned killers we talked to you about a couple of weeks ago. These were men who thought they were doing God a service. They thought they were doing God a favor. They wanted to get rid of this cult that had arisen in Judaism. They were trying to get rid of it. Now that same group of people is plotting to kill Paul. And in both situations, Saul was able to get away. He was delivered. He was in the fire. I mean, that's a pretty serious situation. You may not have come across a situation quite so strong as that. But this man, just because he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, had made people so angry they wanted to kill him. But I share with you this. That was a foretold lifestyle. Remember how the Lord had said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 or verse 16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew going into it, you're about to get into the fire. But let me tell you this. He was so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, so convinced that it was so important that gospel be preached. You're here today because of that. You understand what we're saying? God used that man to bring many of you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe not him directly. But I wouldn't be surprised that somebody didn't open to you the book of Romans and show you what was known as the Romans Road. I wouldn't be surprised somewhere along your Christian growth you have read Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians over and over and over again. I wouldn't be surprised that many of you have read the book of Romans and loved it and learned to appreciate it. This man was a good teacher. This man is still teaching by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Paul knew what he was going to get when he got into it. The Lord had told him. But I know also this. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all who live godly will suffer persecution. Why do you think that man wrote that? From the get-go, that's all he'd ever had. From the very start of his Christian life. Now, let me tell you, that could be discouraging, couldn't it? Do you see how amazing it is, God's grace in that man's life? Something that would have been discouraging is, first few days after you've been saved, there are people already plotting to kill you. And you've got to get out of town in a basket, led over the side of the wall. Next place you go, what are the people there going to do? Yeah, they're plotting to kill you. Now they move him out to Tarsus. I always think this is kind of a funny response. Look at verse 31, if you would. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. I've always wondered, did they have that peace and were edified because Paul got out of town? Was that what they're saying here? No, I don't think that's exactly what was saying here. But the man that was so responsible for taking the church down was no longer there. He wasn't in operation any longer. Matter of fact, they'd had to move him to Tarsus. And it goes on to say that the people there were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. That tells me something right there. Maybe people who walk in the Lord and who walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, maybe that's what the secret of multiplication is. What do you think? That may very well be the secret to multiplication. Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Once again, not a complex thing. Pretty simple. Now, simple and easy are not the same word, but simple nonetheless. Have you been saved from the fire? Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you afraid to get into the fire? You notice that sign that nearly everybody said saved from fire. On fire was a little quieter. Into the fire, no one volunteered at all. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to volunteer to get into the fire. It'll come in its time. Let's get on fire for the Lord. What do you say? Being increased in strength and wisdom and all spiritual understanding, what would God do to a group of people who walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Father, thank you so much for the life of Paul and what we learned through him. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you'll open our hearts to application of this. Thank you for letting us understand it. Father, we do pray that the word will be understood. Tonight we ask also that you help us make application of it. Rich application in everyday things that we do. For there are people all around us that you have given to us as divine appointments. Thank you for these divine appointments we heard this evening from our own brothers and sisters. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you give us further openings, people that we may talk to on a regular basis. Every day, Father, give us someone we can speak to. And empower us with the Holy Spirit that the words we speak will be words that are not in vain, but words that are used by the Spirit of God to break down resistance and bring people to the knowledge of the faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you for all of that in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.